Mount Calvary Baptist Church in Charleston, West Virginia welcomes you to our weekly time of worship and study of God's Word with Pastor Jesse Wagoner. So sit back, relax, and get comfortable, because when you're here, you're home.
As we begin, let me just say this. I know we are people who have very different personalities. Some of you are people who always see the cup half full. Maybe there's none of you here this morning. I didn't hear any reaction or nod or anything. Then there's many of us who always see the cup as half empty. And then there's those OCD people who always see the cup as twice as big as it really needs to be, you know, that sort of thing. But wouldn't it be nice, and I just say this in all sincerity, wouldn't it be nice if we could get through a week without something awful happening in this world? Wouldn't it be nice just to get through a week where there's not some wicked person doing some evil thing that just horrifies us? And just shakes our sensibility, and we say, you know, where is this world heading? What's going on? Now, when we see those things happening, we can respond in a couple of different ways. And as Paul is writing to this group of believers in the ancient city of Thessalonica, they're facing the beginnings of persecution. There was wickedness around. There was wickedness in the world. There was wickedness that was always pressing into the church, and that possibility of defection from the Lord. And he comes together with them, and he says, I want you to have this particular outlook. When you think about where you are, I want you to think about it differently for one very particular reason. Now, we can be pushed into, we need to be realists. I understand that. We don't want to just be sort of, oh, everything's good. Everything is, if I could quote from the Lego movie, at the risk of implanting this song into your mind and you'll sing it forever, everything is awesome. Everything is awesome. Well, everything is not awesome in this world. And probably there's only one person that the word awesome really applies to, and that's God in heaven. But we also didn't want to get to the point where everything's terrible and everything's falling apart and there's no hope and there's no joy in the midst of our world. So we have to have a realistic view, but it has to lean toward the positive, because we know how the story ends. We know how it's going to turn out according to God. He's the one that can speak about those things that are beyond the bounds of time. And and it's no wonder we kind of get to this place where we're kind of down and in gloominess and in the kind of down in the dumps, because, we see things happening, and then the next thing happens, and the next thing happens, and the next thing happens, and the next thing happens. It just seems like the chart is just going down, 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 down all the time. And our emotions tend to track with that. Well, if it's down, 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 where am I going to end up? Well, that line is going to continue to go. And I've talked to some folks recently, and I've just kind of sensed this. It's like, oh, this world is falling apart. I just don't know. I'm just unease. Well, yeah, the world is a mess. I don't think any of us should be surprised by that. Jesus said it's going to grow worse and worse. He said, just like it was in the days of Noah, that's what it's going to be when the time comes for his return. And what did it say about the days of Noah? It said every thought and everything about mankind was just evil continually. There was no interruption into the evil that they were involved in. So what I want to do with you today is look at this passage of Scripture. I've entitled this, Look for Him Every Day. And we need to look for His return, look for Him every day. But basically it's that we, as we look for Him to return, it should be us who are different than the vast majority of the people who inhabit this planet. We're to have a different approach. We're to have a different response. We're to have a different outlook, a different hope, a different enthusiasm, a different joy, because He's told us the end. Now, we looked last time, we were 2 weeks ago when we were here in 1 Thessalonians, we looked at verses 13 through 18 of chapter 4. He was talking about this reality that I don't want you to grieve over those who have died in advance, because the Christ is going to come back, their bodies will be raised, those who are alive at that moment will be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord, always be with the Lord. Verse 18, therefore comfort one another with these words. And then you understand the chapter divisions that we have in front of us in our Bibles. They're very handy. Otherwise, we'd still be trying to find the same place if we even could. They're very handy, but they were not there when Paul wrote a letter. He did not write a letter. Now the next verse, he numbered it, okay? That was added for our benefit later. So it just continues this theme of what the end is going to be like. But concerning the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you, for you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. For when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them, as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. But you, brethren, are not of darkness, so that this day should overtake you as a thief. You are all sons of light and sons of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. Verse 9, for God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. And that is so good. I'm going to read that verse again, okay? Listen to what he says. He says, for God did not appoint us, the believers, to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Therefore, comfort each other and edify one another, just as you are also are doing. And basically, verse 11 is what I want to accomplish with us this morning, okay? I want to comfort, I want to edify, I want to encourage us that we should have a different outlook than the rest of the world. Now, I'm going to just give you this. If you can see that whole passage in front of you, there's a couple things I want to point out. He uses two devices two times each. So four times in the text, a little device appears to put the emphasis on this change, this difference, okay? The word but appears in verses 4 and 8, where it's a contrast. They do this, but we do that. They're this way, we do this. So in verse 4, he's been talking about the destruction that's going to come. But you, brethren, are not of the darkness. There's a contrast. It's also a contrast from verse 7 to verse 8, which says, those who get drunk are drunk in the night, but you are of the day. Be sober. A contrast. The contrast tells us that we're to be different. And then there's a cause and effect device. And it always hinges in this passage on the word therefore, which appears in first of verse 6. Therefore, let us not sleep. Based on the fact that we are the sons of light, we should be different. It also appears in verse 11. He says, we're to live together with him, therefore comfort one another. So both of those devices, those logical devices, he's telling us that we are to have a different response. We're to be different than the norm. We're to have a positive, joyous, hopeful, leaning forward outlook when it comes to these things that we embrace. So let's just look at it. First of all, let's talk about the contrast first. And we see this contrast. Live in contrast with the world. Number one, the contrast is between being ignorant and being vigilant. Between being ignorant and vigilant. Now he says, but concerning the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you. In other words, you're not ignorant of this. Okay, but by implication there some are, and they're identified in down in verse 3. He says, verse 2, for you know yourselves perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. When they say peace and destruction, peace and safety, sudden destruction comes upon them. So he says, I don't want you to be ignorant, and you are not ignorant. You already know these things, but instead you're to be vigilant. That's the reason he's talking about be sober and watching, which we'll look at in a little more detail later. We're to have a different outlook because we know what we know. We have some insider information. Now, the Securities and Exchange Commission, which I know precious little about in our country, one of the things that they frown on is if someone gets insider information, you know, some big merger's happening, something happened, and then you go and buy or sell stock based on that, that gives you an unfair advantage, and people who have or supply inside information sometimes go to jail because that's unfair. Well, this is a very fair advantage. There's nothing wrong with it. With this, God gives us the insider information that the day of the Lord will come. That's what he talks about in verse 2. Now that phrase, the day of the Lord, you'll see various places in Scripture. And I'm not going to get too detailed of a definition, but it's sort of a summary statement of when Jesus will be in control. The Lord will be in control. We've gone through this series of Gentile powers since the days of Daniel. Daniel prophesied this and all these things. There's one more future Gentile world-dominating empire that will arise, and that's what we read about in Revelation and so forth. But after all of that is said and done, it's his day. It's his turn. It's his opportunity. And it is this perfect day where he will dominate, he will control, everything will be as it should be. So he says that day is going to come how? As a thief in the night. Unknown, unexpected, but we can't identify the time. And especially the thief of the night in this particular context is described of those who are ignorant of his coming. If they were aware that someone was going to come and break in the night, they would take preparation. He says, but they are unprepared. Why? Because they're ignorant. Second contrast we see here is the contrast between judgment and blessing. Verse 3, for that when they say peace and safety, now this is people who don't know the Lord, this is people who are under judgment. Everything's going to be okay. Just put a happy face on it. Just sing, everything is awesome, okay? But he says, when the Lord comes back, when the day of the Lord begins, peace and safety, they say, then sudden destruction comes upon them. And then he adds another illustration. He says, as labor pains upon a pregnant woman. It can't be precisely predicted. We know sort of about the time a child is about to arrive. Sometimes they come a little earlier than expected, sometimes a little later, but suddenly the birth pangs start, the labor pains start, and the whole process starts, and it's going to proceed on to its conclusion with birth. It says, and they shall not escape. Now, there's a marked difference between the tone of verses 13 through 18 in chapter 4 and verses 1 through 13 of chapter 5. And I want to make this distinction, okay? Because this is where we see, here you see judgment. For those who don't know the Lord, who aren't looking, who are unaware, unprepared spiritually, destruction, judgment will fall. For us, there is blessing. The blessing is what he's talking about back in chapter 4. We are going to escape this. We are not going to be part of this. We are going to be removed from this. And I think the logical sequence is the logical sequence in which he wrote them. Remember, this all flows together as one. There is no chapter break in the original. He's saying to us as believers, here's the blessing. Yeah, thief in the night, arrival of Christ, bringing judgment upon this world. You don't need to worry about it. And he'll talk about that later. But he's already talked about it previously. You're going to be removed. And that's the great hope of the church. It doesn't mean we're not going to have some difficult times. It doesn't mean we're going to have some very pressure-packed times. But the wrath that comes from God himself, we're going to be spared from that because of that removal, which we call the rapture, or Christ coming for the church. This coming in chapter 5 is his coming to the earth, to be judged, to be ruler, to set all things as they should be. So blessing versus judgment. And then the third contrast you see is darkness versus light. Darkness versus light. He says in verse 4, but you, brethren, are not in darkness, so this day should overtake you as a thief. You don't need to worry about this experience of judgment falling unexpectedly going to happen to you. You don't need to think about that. For you all are sons of light and sons of the day. We are not of night nor of dark. We are not of the night nor of darkness. So he's saying here, we have light to see. We have light to operate in. We understand what's happening. And by the way, the contrast probably most directly is darkness and light is between good and evil. We're not part of that evil kingdom. We're part of this righteous kingdom. So he says, when you look out there at the world and all the mess that it is, when we see one horrific event after another, he says, here's where we should be different. We live in contrast to the world. We're not ignorant. We should be vigilant. We should be watching. We're not expecting judgment. We expect blessing. We're not darkness. We're not living in that sort of lifestyle. We're living in the light. So here's a question for you. How are you doing with that information? How are you doing with that? And I want to go in asking that question to what goes on in here. What goes on inside of our hearts? When you are scanning the news and something awful comes up, or you just, the tempo and the crescendo of this seemingly world falling apart, how do you react? Well, I don't expect us to react with glee. People are hurting. We pray. We try to do what we can do to foster good, not evil. But how do we react inside? Do we just give up? We want to go bury our heads in the sand? I don't even want to contemplate that. I'll just zone all of that out. Not sure that's the right approach. Or that we just sort of give into that. I've had a conversation with some folks recently, and they were bemoaning how bad the world was. And by the way, all of us can do that with great skill, okay? That's not a hard thing to do. We understand that is a reality. But I found myself, and I of course I've been thinking about this in the background in these last few days, verse 11, comfort and edify. I thought, how can I comfort and edify this person who's just really down, really distraught, really wrung out, a believer in the world? And then I asked, how does my heart respond? Two things. We need to edify and to comfort. Comfort is the reminder that what is out of place someday will be in place. What is wrong will one day be right. What is under the control of evil will be under the control of the righteous Son of God. The contrast is not in seeing this world particularly different, but seeing that the end of this world is entirely different than what our senses may be telling us that it is going to be. It's also that fact that we come back to the reality that the day of the Lord comes, as this thief in the night, as he describes in verse 2. And it can be as simple as this, and if you don't get all this detail, that's just fine. The last chapter is Jesus wins. That could be the last headline of the last news story ever written. When it's all said and done, Jesus wins. Satan is confined. Evil is restored, is destroyed. Righteousness is restored. He rules. He reigns forever. Every rebellion will have been dealt with. Every sin will be dealt with. And those that know him, go back to what it says in verse 17 of chapter 4, we shall always be with the Lord. If you don't know all the details of prophecy and all the things going to be, just remember, when it's all said and done, he does the saying and he does the doing and he wins. Excuse me. So the reality is, our thoughts should be flooded with this hopefulness, not necessarily in what's going on now, but in the ultimate end. So I shared with this friend, I said, you know what? Something better is coming, and that something better is actually a someone, and that someone is the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's renew our hope in him. And I tried to edify him to sharing a few concepts from Scripture, and hopefully that had an effect. That's what we need to be doing to ourselves. Next time we were feeling that the gloom of this world and the pressure of this world and how it seems like, you know, we've had it very good living here in America for our lifetime, where there is at least some sympathy and some remnant of respect for Christianity and biblical truth and Christ and the Bible and church and all those sort of things. And we're now feeling more and more like a minority. We've probably always been a minority. We're just sort of, the culture is sort of now reoriented to a way that we have that minority status more in play. The fact is, he says this, you are sons of light, verse 5. We are not of night or of the darkness. So we need, how are you doing? How are you doing in your own heart? Restore your faith, restore your confidence, restore your hope, restore your just sensibility of what's going on with the fact that he has it all planned, all under control. He says, the times and the seasons, brethren, verse 1, you have no need that I should write to you, because no one knows the times and the seasons except God himself. Now, it may seem to us it must be getting close. It might be, we are getting closer for sure, but maybe it's 500 years from now. Maybe it's 5 minutes from now. That's the reason we need to now go to our next thing, where we need to live steadfast in this world. This is the second response. We need to live in contrast to the world, but we need to live steadfast in this world. And this is to, even though we don't know the time or the seasons, we live with expectancy at all times. He says in verse 6, therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. So he uses two conditions that you can possibly be in to contrast now with this cause and effect of, we are not that, so we should therefore be this, okay? And the two things he says is sleep and being drunk, okay? So if you are sleeping, you're not fully aware of your surroundings. If you are inebriated, if you're drunk, you're not fully engaged with your surroundings. Your senses are dulled and changed by the chemicals that's flowing through your bloodstream and affecting your brain and so forth. So he uses those things. He says, but those who sleep, sleep at night, verse 7. Those who get drunk are drunk at night. So he's illustrating those things are the descriptors of those who are not expecting the Lord's return. But let us who are of the day, verse 8, but let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and of love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. Verse 6, therefore let us not sleep as others, but let us watch and be sober. We are to be expecting, so we need to do this, live watchfully. Live watchful, that we should be watching for the Lord's return. Living with that expectation. That doesn't mean we get to the point where we're just, okay, I'm not doing anything because he might come back today. No, we are actively engaged in this world knowing that he could come at any time and everything will be set right. Watchful and sober. Let our senses be tuned up by the truth of the Word of God rather than being tuned into what our senses tell us that's going on in this world. Now, Sometimes we can just get, you know, there's no hope, just give it up. Let's just, you know, let's just be depressed all the time. Let's just be down in our own hearts. But let's make sure we retune ourselves back to the truth of the Scripture. We have a piano in our home. You're probably not surprised by that. It's actually a hand-me-down piano. I don't know if you ever knew that that could be the case, but it is. And my wife has put up with an old hand-me-down piano for a long time. But I do know this, every so often we have to pay a guy $110, $120, something like that, to come and tune this thing. I don't notice it's out of tune. Maybe you notice it's out of tune, better ear than I. But it's tuned up because just in time, it will just slowly get out of tune. It's just the natural way it goes. The natural way we go is to get out of tune unless we are retuned by the Word of God informing us. We're not of the darkness, we're of the day. We're not appointed to wrath, but we're appointed to blessing. We will ever be with the Lord. Edify and comfort one another with these words. All those are twisting those little knobs in our minds and tightening the strings or loosening the strings of our mind so that a beautiful melody of joyous living and living with purpose comes flowing out of our minds and out of our hearts, into our mouths and into our demeanor and into our expression to affect other people. Live watchfully. Also, live to be better and make progress in life. That's the reason he says in verse 8, but let us who are of the day be sober, again, putting on the breastplate of faith and love and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. Now, we understand that probably 1 Thessalonians was written very early in the writings of Scripture. Many people believe, and I think it's highly possible, it might have been the first letter of Paul that he wrote that's included in Scripture. So you see that concept of armor. He talks about there in that verse about the breastplate of hope and faith and the helmet of the hope of salvation. We studied Ephesians some time ago, and he goes through the whole armor of God and all the pieces. So he's sort of developing that thought of illustration under the inspiration of the Spirit of God. He fleshes it out later in his writings, especially in Ephesians. But he says, this is what is to protect you. This is what's to be bound around us, bound upon us. And that is love and faith. Love and faith. The breastplate of faith. We believe what God says. And out of that belief, we love each other and ultimately we love God. If you want to know how you're doing in this expectancy way of living different from the world based on the fact that Christ will return, take a look at your love, take a look at your faith. Am I trusting Him? Or do I fall apart the first time everything goes a little different than I expect? How is my love? Am I loving people along, or am I judging them? Am I looking down on them? Am I, you know, frustrated by them, or do I see them as objects of God's love as well? Good markers. And then he says this fact of, as a helmet, the hope of salvation. This is not where it's going to end for you. Whatever your address, write it down as a temporary address. God has a wonderful future for you as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. Fasten on that. Focus on that. It'll put a smile on your face and a song in your heart. Might even make you a little easier to live with. It'll certainly make you a lot more usable for God's kingdom if we live better by saying salvation is coming. Then we need to live with Him. And this is verse 9. For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. Our end is not in the wrath of God, although those who reject Christ, that is their end. But for a believer, that's to whom he's writing here, this is family truth, this is insider information, to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. And I'll just take a moment and say this, salvation is only exclusively obtained through our Lord Jesus Christ. There's only one way, through faith in Him. The fact that you've come this morning on this Lord's Day Sunday to spend some time worshiping and participating in what we're doing this morning and spend some time in God's Word is an indication, I would assume, that most of us have obtained our salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ through faith in Him. If that is an open question for you or something that you're not sure about, I would encourage you to do this. Have the bravery to talk to somebody who is a follower of Christ and let them explain to you fully what it means to be a follower of Christ and how you can be saved. What salvation that comes exclusively through our Lord Jesus Christ, what that's all about. I'd love to have that conversation with you. Other pastors would. Maybe there's a person in your family or your friend group that could have that same conversation, wherever you feel comfortable. But just have the bravery to say, I'd really like to talk to somebody, and I would like to talk to you about this issue. We'd love to share with you how you can come to Him. Then he says, in verse 10, who died, speaking of Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. This life is to be lived with him. We are always going to be with him, but we can be living this life with him now through prayer, through fellowship, through obedience, through the word, through worship, through the community of believers, all those things that are part of this living with him. And he says there that whether we wake or sleep, remember we talked about sleep, we saw this last time in chapter 4, sleeping has to do with believers who are dead. So those that have died and gone on, they're with the Lord. Those of us who are awake, we're still with the Lord. And we will always be with the Lord. So we live with him. We incorporate him into our lives. And then we live to help others, which is verse 11. Therefore, comfort each other and edify one another, just as you also are doing. Comfort and edify someone else. There's somebody else in your world that needs you to occasionally remind them that someone is coming to make everything better. That we can have hope in the midst of this troubled, disastrous world in which we live. Living in a culture that seems to embrace all the wrong things and reject all the right things. Encourage them, edify them, build them up. We talked about how are you doing. I want to ask that question one more time. So how are you doing? Last time we talked about that in light of our own hearts. How are you doing in sharing that with somebody else? There's someone that you know are going to run into that you need to share the truth with. I recently came across, just in a sort of a random event, someone I've known for a long time and have a casual hello, we know each other relationship. And this person, I've never ever heard them give a clear statement that they were a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. So I was talking to them and I thought, Lord, help me to put something of the gospel into this conversation. And the person was telling me about, as you know, people my age talk about all the time, their health issues. And what's wrong, what's broken, what needs fixed, and what surgery, and so forth. So they were talking about that, and we talked about how long we may live. And I said, but you do know this. We're all not permanent fixtures on this planet, don't you?
Yeah.
And I said, isn't it good that God sent us his son to be our savior, that through faith in him, when we leave this life, we step into his presence? And that began a conversation of just lightly sharing the gospel with them. And I hope at least that's some seed that's going to take some root in his life, either to clarify or to introduce him to Christ. And I've got some opportunities that we talked about. I'm going to try to follow up and have some more conversation. He said he'd welcome that, so hopefully we can have those conversations. But other people need this hope as well. And as that conversation went on, it was sort of like my whole goal was to try to live as long as I can. And he actually stated a number of years. I'd like to live this many more years. And I said, I hope you live twice. I hope you live twice that long. However, that's not the point. The point is someday, for most people, like a thief in the night experience, not even knowing is coming, we should be watching and sober and looking. If we're alive at that point, we're going to be removed. And then the great kingdom of God will eventually come when Christ returns to the earth. We believe there's a period of time between the removal of the church and his return to the world, where there's this time of wrath. That's what he says, appointed us to wrath. That time of wrath will fall on this earth. We sometimes call that the tribulation or some other designators. But ultimately, Christ will return and there's salvation offered. So how are you doing in sharing this hope with someone else? It might be a believer. It might be one of your family members. It might be your spouse. It might be your children. It might be your parents. It might be your brother. It might be your sister. It might be your coworker. It might be the person that's sitting right there in the aisle with you. Let's remind each other and have a different outlook, because the day of the Lord will come that we'll ever be with the Lord. He says, therefore, comfort each other and edify one another just as you're doing. That should make a difference in our hearts. It should make a difference in our sharing that heart with other people.
Thank you for joining us for this time of worship and study brought to you by Mount Calvary Baptist Church in Charleston, West Virginia. If you are in the Charleston area, we would love for you to worship with us in person. For service times and more information, visit our website, calvarywv.com. Until next time, may His blessing be yours.